Amen. All right. Slip that in your Bibles, and you'll have that to pray throughout the week until we gather again next Wednesday night and as a corporate time of worship and prayer, call on the Lord. But you do that throughout the week this week. I'm in Leviticus chapter 10. If you want to make your way there, Leviticus chapter 10, as we saw last week, when you approach the Lord, he's holy, and you must approach him in the manner with which he is prescribed. And he made that clear. And sadly, two of the priests didn't do as they ought. And so they offered strange fire on that. When it should have been an exciting time of worship, how quickly they disobeyed and didn't do what God had said. And so it's on the heels of that, when they weren't allowed to mourn for the death of Nadab and Abihu, and Aaron had to continue to minister, and the priests were commanded to continue to minister there, and that God, as he's regarded in worship, should always be regarded as holy, and that the responsibility is to glorify the Lord at all costs, the responsibility to the priests. Now, what happens right now at the second half of chapter 10 is Aaron and his sons they still have to do the ministry that God has given them. And it's an interesting break that took place, and how it prepares us for chapters that are going to start coming in Leviticus. How this judgment of God upon the priests for their lack of recognizing that God is holy and not approaching him in that way, how that is really important for the instruction he's now going to give, and that we'll give later in the book of Leviticus. Because, as he said, everyone must come before God and realize he is holy. As we said last week, Moses knew that. He approached the holy bush, and God had told him, "You're on holy ground. Remove your sandals." They had seen that on the mountain, God's holy other, and they should have regarded him in that way. And of course, we know when Isaiah had that picture, that vision of the Lord in Isaiah chapter 6, he heard the angels who declared God was holy, holy, holy. We need to gather in God's house and always realize that we are gathering in the presence of a holy God, the Holy One of Israel, the Holy One who is set apart. Well, the Lord spoke to Aaron. Now, it's interesting. This is really the only occurrence where Aaron is addressed by the Lord. Now, usually, who does the Lord speak to? Moses. But it's interesting, isn't it? Notice in verse 8, then, so what's the then follow? It follows the judgment upon Aaron's sons. It's interesting to me that God would speak to him, Aaron, directly. Then the Lord spoke to Aaron, and maybe Aaron needed to be encouraged in the midst of what he was doing. Maybe he had been neglectful in some ways. We don't know, but what we do know as the Lord spoke directly to him. And as he spoke to him, what he did was he explained the responsibility of the priests and why it was serious for Aaron as the high priest to fulfill his role and to ensure they were fulfilling their roles as priests. And in this, the Lord explains three things he says to Aaron about the conduct of the priesthood and how they were to act. You say, "Well, Pastor Chris, that's the Old Testament." Yeah, I know. And isn't it interesting that in the New Testament, believers are called a kingdom of priests? What insight does this have for us that we're offering up spiritual sacrifices? What insight does it have for those that are in the pastoral role that lead God's people? Is there anything that we're going to see about the responsibility of the priests here that's similar to what Paul would say to Timothy or to Titus about the role of a pastor and his responsibility, what type of man he should be? Well, notice he says this, three things he says. I'm just going to read verses 8, 9, and 10, and 11 here, and then we'll look at the rest of the chapter. Lord spoke directly to Aaron, and what did he say? "Do not drink wine or intoxicating drink, you nor your sons with you, when you go into the tabernacle of meeting, lest you die. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations." Why? "That you may distinguish between holy and unholy, and between unclean and clean, and that you may teach the children of Israel all the statutes which the Lord has spoken to them by the hand of Moses. And so the Lord speaks to Aaron and reminds him of the responsibility of the priest. Moses has already said, listen, you are to represent the Lord. You minister to the Lord. That's your responsibility. You bring the sacrifices to him. And it was interesting over there in the book of Exodus, and as it was stated, these priests are to serve me, God said. They're to serve me. But here, God says something about their responsibility now to the house of Israel, to the people of God, to the worshipers. And it begins first with this emphasis on not taking intoxicating drink, not drinking wine. Some think maybe Nadab and Abihu did that. Maybe that's why they lacked discernment, because they offered up strange fire. Maybe that was something that contributed to their downfall in the judgment of God. And we don't know specifically, because it just says particularly that they offered strange fire before the Lord that he had not commanded them. But what's clear is they lacked discernment in what was required of God and didn't exercise it properly. And so here it says of the priests that they are to abstain from wine and intoxicating drink. Not just the high priest, but also the sons. And that this was to be a statute forever. They were not to partake of this fermented drink. Now, what's fascinating is, why would that be the case? Why would you not want to be under the influence if you're working, serving, ministering at the altar, if you're serving in the tabernacle of meeting? Well, you know, it's fascinating when you read about alcohol and wine. I know that there's seems to be some denominations and even within some branches of of the Baptist faith. Since we're not a denomination, we're a convention of churches, but that's another story. It's interesting how acceptable it seems to be drinking is, even in the pastorate today. It seems to be happening more and more. Why would God call out the priests here? You say, no, don't say to me that's the Old Testament, because it's interesting some things you'll see even in the New. Well, of course, we know that when you're under the influence, you lose your discernment. You have lose the possibility maybe to be as discerning as one ought to be. And so when you're standing consecrated before the Lord, you represent a life that's been set apart to him. And so it's not that they're taking the Nazarite vow. That's something you'll hear about later in the Old Testament and even in the New with Jesus. But the picture is not being under the influence of anything which could affect your ministry, the things that you do, and guard against that. Paul would say something similarly over to Timothy and Titus over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and Titus chapter 1 and chapter 2 also of Titus about older men. But in Timothy, Paul would tell Timothy, listen, if a bishop, if anyone aspires for that, desires that position, he's desiring a good work, but the bishop must be blameless, the husband of one wife, and here it is, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine. Why? Well, it's fascinating. He says the same thing over in Titus chapter 1 when he lays out there the responsibilities of those that are in leadership in the church. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation or insubordination. He must be blameless, a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine. He says that there. Why is that? Well, it's interesting that if you and I are going to be filled with the Spirit, according to Ephesians chapter 5, we don't want to be drunk with wine. That's dissipation. That's a waste. We want to be drunk with the Spirit of God. We want to be filled with the Spirit of God. That's who you want to be intoxicated by, right? You want to be so influenced by God's Spirit that you're not influenced by some outside substance or source. And so those who lead in worship should never be inebriated. They should be of sober mind, right? They should be, and their faculties should be under control as they're leading God's people in the worship of God. And this, the requirement that's given here is interesting, because it's just the exact opposite of the type of ministry that was taking place in the pagan temples that were where they were going into in the promised land. All the Amorites, the Hittites, the Jebusites, the Perizzites, or Perizzites, whatever, Perizzites, you know what I'm saying there. All of them, listen, that pagan worship that they're going to witness around them, there's a danger that they could embrace some of that. And a lot of times that worship was tied to inebriation of some sort. And so this is a clear contrast and distinction of God's people and worship that takes place in God's house as compared to the world around you and the idols and the things that are worshipped by the pagans. And so God's minister is supposed to be sober-minded and in control of his faculties. And he needs to be drunk with the Spirit of God, in a sense, being filled with the Spirit. That's how we should be as ministers in God's house. Now, why? Notice what it says there. In order, verse 10, that you may distinguish. I underline that in my Bible. And then I underline in verse 11, that you may teach. These two things seem to go along with this. One, that you may establish or distinguish, that you might be able to have discernment, right, between things that are holy and unholy, unclean and clean. The responsibility of the priest as he represents God to the people is to show them, model before them, things that are set apart to God and things that aren't, things that are clean and things that aren't clean. He's supposed to exemplify that. How can you maintain this standard of separation and damage and teach it and show it if you're not living it out, right? That's what's absolutely critical here. If God is holy, amen? He is holy. They've learned that just now because he's just judged Nadab and Abihu's sons, right? Or Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons. They've been judged swiftly by God because they didn't regard him as holy. A priest has to recognize those things and is responsible to bring that before the people and show them that and help them to distinguish it. If you write in the margin of your Bible, chapters 17 through 26, that's where we're going with this, and it's going to be emphasized over and over and over again. Things that are holy and unholy, things that are clean and unclean. And what's fascinating is, as God distinguishes these things, the things that are unholy or common, the things that are unclean, are things that happen in a lot of the pagan worship and the activity in the world where God's people were going in. And it hadn't changed. It's still there. And the church needs to maintain its distinction as it gathers to worship a holy God. We're to live separate lives, sanctified lives, set apart lives. And the priests have the responsibility to manifest that discernment and not tolerate it if it comes into the household of God. The problem today is there's so much compromise and there's so much unwillingness to say, no, that's wrong. Thus saith the Lord, we're not going to allow for that. But that's what was happening all around them. And so the priest has to help to maintain that distinction and not compromise it, and to teach the children of Israel all the statutes. Those are going to be following on here not long after this chapter. They're going to begin doing their teaching ministry as priests, instructing God's people. Now, isn't that fascinating? You know, Ezra was one of the best priests who taught, if you go read about Ezra. He was one who, you know, rightly divided the word and faithfully taught how to know and be and do what God had said. But isn't it interesting the responsibility of teaching that the priests have? How you get over to the New Testament and it says, you know, God's called preacher teachers or pastor teachers, right? That the pastor has the responsibility to with gentleness teach those who are in opposition, to instruct them and guide them and help them to see. This is what God's word says and why we should walk in these precepts and according to these principles. That responsibility of instruction is just what it means about God's grace coming to us. Over in Titus, it's interesting in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 15, that Titus would say there that the grace of God that brings salvation has instructed us. That grace teaches us. God shows us grace to instruct us to do what? To say no and to say yes. To say no to what? It teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldliness. To say no to those things. And to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age. The priest, if anybody, should know that. The pastor, if anyone, should emphasize that. We have that responsibility to say, listen, that's godless, that's worldliness. We don't embrace that here. No, that's not what God wants. We want to be of a sober mind, to have control of ourselves and our faculties. We want to do the right thing with those around us, and we want to live right before the Lord. How are you going to do that if you're influenced by some substance? That's why there's so many warnings against alcohol and being influenced by it. You have to be on guard against that. Now, what happens is that's instruction that's given to Aaron directly. The responsibility. Maybe he needed that little reminder right after his sons had not done what they were supposed to do as priests, Nadab and Abihu, because he has other sons that serve in this ministry as well. And don't forget, the priesthood, it flows from through his loins, right? It flows down from Aaron down into his sons and grandsons, and that's a perpetual responsibility now. This is not just for Aaron right now. This is to be for all the generations. Now, as the Lord perhaps encourages him, here's your responsibility, now make sure you do it. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, it says in verse 12, and to Eleazar and Ithamar, his sons, who were left. And he speaks to them about the grain offering that they were to partake of and to eat, and what they were supposed to do with the sin offering. They were supposed to eat a portion of that. And as you walk down through here, you find down in verse 16 that after Moses had made carefully inquiry about the goat of the sin offering, and that it was burned up, he was angry with Eleazar and Ithamar, the sons of Aaron, who were left. Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? I mean, your brothers just didn't do what God said. Why have you not done what God said? Remember, the sin offering, the burnt offering, the whole thing got burned up. The sin offering, the priest ate a portion there in the holy place, and they hadn't done it. They didn't do what God had commanded to do. I'm sure Moses was like, here we go again. We're going to lose two more sons. And yet, he calls, you notice what he says here in verse 17. Why have you not eaten the sin offering in a holy place? Since it's most holy, and God gave it to you to bear the guilt of the congregation, to make atonement for them before the Lord. See, its blood was not brought inside the holy place. Indeed, you should have eaten it in a holy place, as I commanded. And Aaron said, look, this day they have offered their sin offering and their burnt offering before the Lord, and such things have befallen me, exclamation point. If I had eaten the sin offering today, would it have been accepted in the sight of the Lord? The idea here is maybe Aaron is confessing that, you know what, in my heart there was sorrow. I mean, he's lost two sons. And that with his conscience, he didn't think that he could bear this and eat this at this moment in a way that would be acceptable to the Lord. And as Moses hears him say this, he was satisfied with what he said. And that brings us back to what I read earlier in Psalm 51. You know, God's desire is for truth in the innermost being. And while he prescribed the sacrifices, while he made that the requirement so that man could approach him, and he made the means by the house of worship, the tabernacle, and all the elements in it, and identified and put in the priesthood who would bring those sacrifices, I'm just mindful of what David said. Offer to God thanksgiving and pay your vows to the Most High. Call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me. And that's the responsibility that God's people have to do, is to call upon him in the day of trouble and seek his face. But does God want and delight in these sacrifices? We read that earlier. You do not desire sacrifices, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. What God wants, the sacrifices of God, are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I believe that's what Aaron demonstrated, a brokenness and a contrition. Maybe he had not done everything he should as the father of those boys. Maybe he allowed that to happen, or maybe he was just negligent in his task. But what God wants is, you know what, when you make a mistake and you do something wrong, own it. God, have mercy on me. Man, he's gracious and merciful, church. You know, if we confess our sins, praise God, he's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And these things are written Not that we might sin, but if we do sin, we've got an advocate, a high priest, the righteous one. He's with the Father, right there at his right hand. He's the one that's paid the penalty, the propitiation for our sins. Praise God, we don't have to bring the burnt offerings and the sacrifices. God took care of all that. But what we do have to bring are broken hearts. In fact, every time we approach him, even when we were singing down here, some of those great hymns that Brother Jerry and Miss Hilda were leading us in tonight, every time it stops and you think about the one who died for me, the one who gave himself for me, the one who was broken for me. And sometimes I just thump my chest a couple times and say, that's me, Lord. Have mercy on me. Thank you that you do. Thank you for your grace. I need it tonight. And praise God, his throne is the throne of grace that we can come to. And we need to be reminded of that. And so as we gather for worship, may we always regard God as holy. May we always make sure that we're not influenced by anything other than the Spirit of God, because he's seeking those who will worship him always in spirit and in truth. So let's pray that we'll live that way and worship that way wherever we may go. Father.